wanted to do things kind of backwards today for the sermon. Usually what I try to do is I'll follow the scripture that we're looking at and kind of build up to a conclusion. But what I want to do today is we're going to look at what I call the end game verse, right? The verse that we're working toward. We're going to start there and then work backwards. So here it is. We're looking at the book of Acts. And the verse I want to focus our attention to is Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts 11:26 says, "So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So if you notice, when you're reading the Bible, when you're reading the Gospels, the first believers of Jesus never ever refer to themselves as Christians. They were called the believers. They were called people of the way, right? They follow the way of Jesus. They were never called Christians. It was here in the 11th chapter of Acts, we see that in Antioch, the disciples, followers of Jesus, were first called Christians. And it's a pretty significant moment because today, nowadays, we refer to ourselves as Christians, as believers. We call ourselves Christians. But then leads to a question, right? What is it that makes a Christian? What defines a Christian? Kind of like what James was saying, right? Is it something you do as a career, or is it a life that's within you? So, now that we've looked at the end game, let's rewind, and we're going to go back to what leads up to this moment. Turn back to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Acts, we're going to take a quick look at the story of Cornelius. So Cornelius, he is a centurion, and he is from the Italian regiment. He's a godly man. He believed in and prayed to God, and he gave all generously to the people. So, being of the Italian regiment, what does this tell us? He is not Jewish, right? He is Roman. He is not Jewish. Being a Roman, being not Jewish, another word for that is he is a Gentile, right? He is what the Jewish people believe to be an outsider, not a person that was chosen of God, right? The Jewish people, the Israelites, they were the chosen race of God. Everyone outside was Gentiles. And yet he believed in God, right? And we see in scripture that he believed in God, he prayed to God, and he generously gave alms to people as part of his worship to God. Okay? One day he's praying, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him in a vision, "Go to this city named Joppa and send for a man called Peter, and he'll come to you and he'll tell you what to do." And the city is, if you look at a map, it's about 30 miles away, which back then walking would take about a whole day. And so God appears to Cornelius in a vision and says, "Go and send for this man Peter." Doesn't say anything else. "Go and send for a man Peter and he'll come and tell you what to do." Okay? Meanwhile, in Joppa, Peter is there, and he climbs up on a rooftop to pray, and as he prays, as often happens to us when we pray, he becomes hungry. He becomes really hungry, and he wants some food, but the Bible tells us the people who are preparing the food wasn't ready yet. And so while he's waiting for food, he enters into a trance, and God shows him a vision. So look at chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. So here's Peter, he's on the rooftop, he's praying, and he enters into a trance and he sees this vision from God. Verse 11, he saw heaven opened, and visualizes as we read, okay. He saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners. So like a bed sheet, but the four corners are tied together, kind of like what the storks carry the babies in, I guess. And so the sheet is being lowered, it's descending to him and let down to the earth. Verse 12, in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, you have to remember to put this command from the Lord in his vision, to put it in context. The Jews had very, very strict rules and laws about what they were allowed to eat. There were things that were considered clean, scripturally considered clean that they were allowed to eat, and there were things that they were not allowed to eat. They couldn't touch shellfish. How many of you like clams, oysters, mussels, right? Shellfish, they were not allowed to eat. And we find now, in this day and age, that shellfish actually contain, many times, toxins. Did you know that the British royalty, they're not allowed to eat shellfish, not because they're Jewish, but because they don't ever want to run the risk of eating some contaminants in the shellfish and having a stomach ache or just, you know, getting really sick, not being able to do their duties, right? The Jews, likewise, they had many things and God told them, you cannot eat it. And so here's Peter, and in this vision, this blanket is getting lowered and all kinds of things in there, right? Creeping things, like lizards, I guess, I don't know. But these were things that were considered ceremonially unclean, that Jews were not allowed to eat. And so it explains how Peter responds. Verse 14, Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. So the Lord speaking to Peter and shows him that this, you know, this bundle of animals, says kill and eat. And Peter says, I can't. I can't because I've never done this. This is against your laws, Jesus. Right? And we keep reading, verse 15, a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Verse 16, this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Right? And so here's Peter, he's trying to figure out the meaning of the vision. Right? He's trying to figure out what this means. As he's doing this, Cornelius has sent some people, and these three men that Cornelius sent showed up at the door of Peter's house, right as this vision was concluding. Okay? And the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said, in verse 19, while he was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said, there's three men who are here seeking you. Go downstairs, go to them, and go with them, and doubt nothing, for I have sent them. Right? So the Lord doesn't explain the vision to Peter. But he says, as the vision is concluding, he says, there's three men here to see you. I sent them, so don't question them. Just go with them. Now, why would the Lord have to tell Peter not to question them or to doubt them? If Cornelius sent these three men, it's very likely that they were also Gentiles. And the Jews have a law that says they are not to associate with, to have time with, to spend time with, to be together with Gentiles. But the Lord specifically told them, trust these guys. Go with them. Okay, so these three men come, and we're going to cut short the whole exchange, but Peter obeys the Holy Spirit, he greets the men, brings them in, feeds them food, they stay for the night, the next day, they all go together back to Cornelius' house. A whole day's journey, remember, okay? And after Cornelius explains to Peter what God spoke to him about sending for him, verse 34, look at verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And then Peter goes ahead and preaches a short and condensed version of the gospel. And look what happens as Peter is concluding his preaching. Verse 42. This is Peter speaking about God. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So Peter now is coming to the conclusion of giving Cornelius and his household a very, very basic version of the gospel, which is Jesus was sent by God. He is sent for the remission of sins, believe in him, and you will receive forgiveness. Verse 44, and while Peter was still speaking these words, right, as he was wrapping up his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Right? The Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles, and those who were of the circumcision, the Jews, those who believed, they were astonished. All those that came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Right? These people who came with Peter to Cornelius' house, first of all, they were breaking rules, right? They were coming into fellowship with Gentiles. But as they were there, as they listened to Peter speak, then they saw the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles, and they were astonished by this. This is new. This was new. And we see that Peter said, hey, you know what? Why should these people be denied salvation? Let's get some water, baptize them, and then it's done. Right? Peter receives a very clear revelation through this exchange and what happened here. He receives a very clear revelation that the gospel is for everyone. Right? Now this is significant because not just for Peter, but for all the Jews, like I said, there's a very clear cut line of what is clean and unclean. Right? And so for Peter, as he is experiencing all this, he understands in his mind that there are things that God has said are unclean, and there are things that God has said are clean. And those animals in that sheep, for example, they are clearly things that are not to be eaten under Jewish law. But God purposely put these things before Peter in a vision, again and again and again, asking him to eat. Why? Because God knew how Peter was going to respond. Right? Peter was going to respond as he has been raised, as he has been taught, as he has remembered the word of the Lord. You can't eat these things. And so, three times Peter said, I can't. And three times God said, what I have cleansed, you must not call common. Right? This offer, denial, and explanation was done three times. Do you notice a pattern here? Peter has a thing about denying the Lord three times. Right? Even after all that's been said and done, after the Holy Spirit has come, he still is in this pattern of saying no to the Lord three times. But the Lord is patient with him. And the Lord is setting up something with Peter. Right? Letting him deny the eating of these unclean animals three times to put into Peter's mind, I'm doing something new. I am doing something new. What I call cleansed, you should not call unclean. Right? And so what is God doing? It is for God. It is for God to decide what is clean and unclean. And this sets up something in Peter's mind that didn't click until he came to Cornelius' house. Right? God is saying, I decide what is clean and unclean. And at this moment, Peter, I am telling you, I am preparing you to bring the gospel to the people that we had traditionally called outsiders, those who are unclean, those who are not worthy of the gospel. God is saying the gospel is going to be brought to the Gentiles. Right? And as we look at this, I think sometimes we as believers, we kind of fall into the same line of thinking as Peter, but in kind of a different way. There's only one kind of person that can come to church. What kind of person can come to church? Willing, getting there. What is it that is true of all of us, all of humanity? Sinners. Only sinners would come to church. Because only sinners would need to come to church. But here's the thing. If only sinners are the ones who would come to church, what does that open the church to? Every single person under the sun. Because there is not a single person who is without sin. Right? And so what God is showing Peter is the gospel that I have brought first to the Jews, it is open and available for everyone. And this is one thing we need to remember. The church, what we are doing here in bringing the gospel and bringing Jesus, we want to bring Jesus to everyone. But sometimes we fall into this way of thinking of that, you know, the church is only for a certain type of people, only for people who speak a certain language, people from a certain background. And then we kind of in our minds start to think we can only reach out to certain types of people that fit our demographics, that, you know, fit kind of like, they get along with us, think the same way. You know what? If we start thinking that, then we go right back to what Peter was doing. In his own mind, superseding God and deciding who's clean and unclean. Where, look, everyone is unclean. Everyone is unclean, and God has decided that these people can be cleansed, and he says, I'm opening the gospel to everyone. I mean, look, when you came to church this morning, those of you that, you know, Jonathan, we're on time, those of you that came, did I stop any of you at the door and ask you, if there is a sin that you are struggling with, if there is something wrong that you are doing in your life. And I'm sure all of us have something that we're dealing with, that we are struggling with, that we are not able to obey God completely. But I didn't stop anyone at the door and say, because you are sinning this kind of sin, I'm sorry, you can't come in this door. Because you are doing this particular thing, this church cannot accommodate you. We don't do that here. The gospel is open for everyone. The door is open for anyone who would seek God. Right? And I can't, none of us can say and decide if you have a certain type of sin that you cannot come to God. The gospel is open for everyone, and the Lord accepts all sinners. But on the flip side of that, the Lord does not celebrate sin. Right? For example, Michael, let's say Michael comes up to me after service and says, you know, Pastor Jason, I really need prayer. I really need you to pray for me for God's blessing, because this afternoon after we finish lunch at Panera, I'm planning to go and rob a bank. And so I really need you to pray for me, for God to bless my endeavors and what I'm choosing to do with my life. And, you know, ask the Lord to protect me and for the police not to show up. And please, may God bless me and let everything go well. I would say, no. No, Michael, I cannot bless that. I cannot wish you well. Sorry, Michael. And here's the thing. Not only would I have to, not only out of my responsibility as a believer, not only would I say, I can't bless that, Michael, but if we have the relationship, I would say, hey, sit down, look, let me show you in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not steal. You can't ask God to bless something that offends him. But if he has an inclination to rob and to steal, the gospel is still open to him, is it not? I mean, he would need the gospel, well, not more than anyone, we all need it, but especially someone who is prone to sin. I would say, come and find Jesus and be changed. Right? But I'm not going to say everyone is welcome and we want to celebrate all the sins that you are committing and let's bless this sin and that sin, right? And so, there is an openness to all, but there is also God's righteousness. There are some things that God says are simply wrong, and we need to hold to that, right? And so if, for example, if someone comes into the church and joins a Bible study and starts teaching heresy, starts teaching truths that sound almost like truths, but are half-truths, and there's something very wrong, someone comes in and starts teaching us that Jesus was a woman, I'm going to put a stop to it. I'm going to say, no, what you are teaching is not biblical. What you are teaching is wrong. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. But this person, I'm going to say, please stop what you're teaching, but you need Jesus. Keep coming. I hope you find Jesus one day. Right? Doors open, but there are certain things you say, hey, no, God says this is wrong. But everyone is welcome to come and seek God together. Right? So, what does all of this have to do with the first Christians and being called a Christian? The news of Peter going to Cornelius. Now Cornelius and his whole household were saved. A whole group of Gentiles were saved. This news travels to Jerusalem. Okay? The news travels to Jerusalem, and the disciples at Jerusalem, they hear that our brother Peter, not this Peter, our brother Peter, the apostle Peter, went to this Gentile's house. He brought them into his own house and he went to their house. He spent time with them and he ate with them. Peter did something wrong. He broke one of the rules. And so the disciples at Jerusalem were quite unhappy with Peter. Understandably so, because according to what they understood of the scriptures, Peter was not allowed to do this. And so we see Peter comes back to Jerusalem. He returns and he reports of the gift of the Holy Spirit being given to the Gentiles. And we see, Acts chapter 11, verse 18, we see that the disciples, on hearing this report, it says, they could not argue with it, right? It says, they heard these things, and they became silent. They could no longer criticize Peter for what he did, because Peter said, God sent me. God told me to go. We had this whole vision, this whole exchange, and I denied God three times again, sorry. But I went and did as God told me, and undeniable proof that this was from God, the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles. They were blessed with the presence of God, and they were speaking in tongues. Guys, this is real. This is from God. And so the disciples couldn't say anything, and they glorified God, saying that God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And so if you keep reading in chapter 11, you see Luke shifts his narrative then back to the gospel spreading out of Jerusalem. If you remember, we have been seeing the people, the believers dispersed out of Jerusalem, going to Judea, to Samaria. The gospel was spreading. And we see that the gospel was now reaching farther and farther. But we see also that the Jews, as they went, wherever they went, they were preaching the gospel only to Jews. Primarily only to Jews. But in Antioch, what happened in Antioch was some of these Jews came from Greece. When they went to Antioch and they saw some Greek, is that the word Grecian? Some Greeks? They preached the gospel to the Greeks. Who are the Greeks to the Jews? They are Gentiles. So these Jews who came from Greece, when they went to Antioch and they saw other Greeks, maybe it was that the bond that they felt from the homeland, from motherland, they started preaching the gospel to the Greeks, and they started to believe. Right? Look at verse 21, Acts 11, 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Right? Now, these two events, how are they related? Well, first of all, Peter brought back the report that the Lord is moving and bringing the good news to the Gentiles. So then, when the brothers in Jerusalem hear about this report from Antioch, it was not as much of a shock anymore. Right? And what they do instead is they sent one of their own brothers, Barnabas, to go out, and they said, here, Barnabas, go. Go find out what's happening in Antioch. See if it's what Peter described as happening in Joppa also. Right? Or Caesarea, rather. And so Barnabas goes, he saw what was happening, and the scriptures tell us he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And because of this, the scripture says, because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, when he saw what was happening in Antioch, the gospel being preached to the Gentiles, he understood that it was a good thing. And not only did he understand it was a good thing, he encouraged them to keep going, and then he travels to Tarsus to bring Saul. Right? You remember, Saul was a recent convert, but a very zealous convert, and Barnabas had interacted with Saul after his conversion. And he was thinking, alright, something special is happening in Antioch. The gospel has been preached, but not just to the Jews, to the Gentiles also. And this is a good thing. You guys keep doing it, and I'm going to go bring back up. I'm going to go bring someone who's really good at this. And so he goes and he brings Saul. And when they have found him, when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And look, now we come back to verse 26, our end game verse. When Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch, and it was for a whole year that they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, I've read this verse many times before, right? And always when I read this verse, I think, wow! Wow, this is the first time we see the disciples being called Christians. What an awesome thing! What a glorious thing! Right? It wasn't a glorious thing. It wasn't an awesome thing. The disciples were given the name Christians as a derogatory term. It was something that was done out of contempt. Right? What people in Antioch used to do was, when they see these outside groups, they would give them a nickname based on what ideology they followed. And so when they called these people Christians, what they were basically saying was these were people who followed Christ. Men of Christ, followers of Christ. But it was not a term of honor. Right? The people in Antioch saw these believers and they thought there was something wrong with them or something weird with them. They were contemptuous toward these believers. And so they gave them this name out of derision, saying, you know, these are Christ people. Literally, that's what it means, the Christ people. Right? People who follow Christ. And these people, the believers, instead of being put down by this, they received the name and they wore it proudly, right? And they said, you want to call us a follower of Christ? Then that's a name that I want to take. That's a name that I received, right? And I know today, especially in this day and age, the name Christian is not always an easy name to wear, right? If you look in the news, many times people malign Christians because of what some Christians are doing, what some Christians choose to espouse as their political or religious beliefs. And so Christians are having a difficult time, I think, in this day and age. And so the name of Christian really has become, again, a derogatory term in many places, right? And especially for some people who only make being a Christian a career. When they don't have that life, when it's not a reality, it's just something they do, then who they are doesn't match who they say they are. And then people from the world have all the more reason to pick on Christians and say, what you say and what you do don't match. Your life is empty. I don't see Christian. I see a career, but I don't see a real life. But instead, what we should do as Christians is we should, instead of just following the outward things, right? Instead of just doing these outward things, which we should keep doing, yes, but we should also make sure that there is a reality in us that gives the name Christian what its proper meaning is, right? It's not just about, you know, whether you're evangelical or Pentecostal. It's not about whether you identify as Republican or Democrat, whether you do high church, low church, whether you sing hymns or contemporary songs, right? All of these external things don't matter. What matters, what should matter, is at the heart of it, what is a Christian? Simply a follower of Christ. And I hope it's not just here at Portside. I hope it's happening all over the place. But I hope in churches that we as believers would start to take back the name Christian and make it what it really is. Right? By the way we live. Remember last week I was saying we are all still continuing to live out the gospel. Right? As people encounter you, they may not read the Bible, but through you they are reading the Bible. They are reading the gospel according to Martin. They are reading the gospel according to Cece. They are reading the gospel according to Kiyoshi. We are each a living book of the gospel as a believer. Right? Let people read the pages of our lives and come to understand what a Christian is through the life that is in us. Not through a formal definition. Not through the label that we pick for ourselves. Not through, oh, I have to go to church on Sunday, and I have to go to Bible study and prayer meeting, and my life is so full of these Christian activities, therefore I'm a Christian. I mean, that's how I grew up, right? I grew up very faithfully going to church, but it was all outward things. And my friends in high school, they knew that I could never go to football games on Friday nights because, no, I have church. I'm a Christian. I can't do things on weekends. Right? They knew I went somewhere, but then, I think it was my senior year, my close group of friends, when they found out that I was a Christian, like, oh wait, really? You're a Christian? And I remember that stabbed me in the heart. That these people that I thought I knew so well, that I thought knew me so well, right? They knew I had a label, Jason Wu, Christian. But all they saw was a label, because what they saw in my life didn't reflect what this label should carry. Because it was all the outward things, our life was missing. Right? And I hope as a church that each and every one of us would begin to live our lives in such a way that the gospel becomes real in us. That we really are living books with pages filled with good news. And when people look at us, doesn't matter what they call us, but when the day comes when they realize that we identify as a Christian, I hope that we are a group of people that confound the world. Wait, you're a Christian? But you're nothing like what I see in the news. You're actually kind and compassionate and nice, and you care for people. And you don't just say things, you do things. There's action in you. Wow. So is this what a Christian is really like? That's the way we preach the gospel. That was what was happening in Antioch. Right? People were seeing that this group of believers were different. And so I pray for us. I pray for us that as we look at the first Christians, it wasn't a good name. But they decided to wear it proudly. And I hope as a church, we will live in a way that would take back the name of Christian and make it mean what it really means through the way we live our lives. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you call us to follow you. And this morning, as each of us is a believer, as a follower of Christ, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just do the external things and have that outward label of a Christian, but our lives, that the life inside, Lord, would be real, and that people would see the reality of who we are, and that they would see you, Lord, made alive in us. Help us, Jesus. Help us to bring the name Christian back to what it should mean, Lord, that we are simply followers of Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.